Hi, welcome everyone who's listening in online today. My name is Ed Travers. I'm the teaching pastor at Life Point Campus in Westerville. Grateful to have you listening in. Let me ask you, have you ever had a time in your childhood that you remember so vividly? Maybe even go all the way back to grade school, events that happened there that you can't forget that made a mark on your life? Let me tell you, when I was a kid, I grew up on the west side of Columbus, and my elementary school was Georgian Heights Elementary School. Now, they have since made it a lot nicer. It looks new today, but way back then, it was just this old, beat-up elementary school, and I have so many memories there, but the most important memory was in fifth grade. You see, there was a girl there. Her name was Linda Estep. Now, Linda was the most beautiful girl in the entire school. She had long, flowing brown hair that was all feathered back perfectly. She looked like a young Farrah Fawcett, and I had a huge crush on Linda. And one day, I was going to, you know, welling up the nerve in my heart to tell her. I said, "Linda, can I walk you home from school?" And so after school, you know, I was so nervous, and I'm walking her home, and I realized she walked as far away from the school on one side as I lived far away from the school on the other. So we start walking away from the school towards her house, and we just kept going further and further. And the longer we were walking, the more I was trying to get up the nerve to ask her to be my girlfriend. But I realized how far away it was and how far I was going to have to walk back just to the school and then get to my house. And I thought to myself, relationships are just hard work. Like, I knew as a 10-year-old boy that relationships are hard work. So I buckled down. I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this. And we get all the way to her house, and she finally looks at me. She goes, "Well, here's my house." And I said, "Linda, will you be my girlfriend?" And she kind of chuckled, and she turned around and says, "I'll see you Monday." And I was devastated. Not only had I walked all that way, but I was now walking all the way back, just devastated the whole time, thinking, she didn't give me an answer. And what if she says no? You know, I'll be humiliated, and all weekend long, all I could dwell on was what's going to happen on Monday. What is she going to say to me? Why didn't she answer? And all of this just complete chaos and anxiety in my soul. Well, back then, and you may not believe this if you're of a certain age, but we didn't have social media, so I couldn't find out if we were official on Facebook. On Monday, you know, I get to class, and you know, we're going through. We get to the recess, and on recess, I go up to her and I say, "Linda, I asked you if you want to be my girlfriend," and she said, "I told you yes on Friday," and that's when I felt it for the first time. Complete elation, happiness. I finally knew what happiness was. The cutest girl in the school wanted to be my girlfriend, and man, I was just over the moon. I was just, this is the greatest moment. I'm so happy. Well, that was on Monday. On Friday, we had broken up. You see, our relationship had taken turns. We'd grown apart. I was into kickball. She was into Barbies. Like, it just wasn't going to work out. It didn't work. Isn't that funny? Like, isn't that how life works, right? You think one moment you're completely happy. The next minute, you know, it doesn't work out. We're in a series we're calling Playlist. We're looking at the Psalms, the incredible book of 150 poems and songs written to God that cover the entirety of the human existence of emotions and range of feelings. It's been said that if you want to pray to God about something in your soul, the Psalms give you language to do that. The big idea we're saying in this series, Playlist, is that God writes the lyrics of our souls in the Psalms. One thing I've learned about life over time is that everyone wants to be happy. I worked on the campus at Ohio State University for 13 years, and I met people from all over the world. And I can tell you that no matter what the culture, no matter what the background, everyone's desire is to be happy. I've also noticed that everyone has a different version of what that means. We all have these things in our mind that this is what's going to make me happy, or this is what's going to make me happy. And it feels like most people are chasing happiness one minute only to find it like sand slipping through their hands the next. I read an article this week, a study that said that over the course of the last 40 years, that the average on any given year of people who are truly happy is about 29%. The low being in 2020 during the pandemic was 14%. So if that's true, that means, you know, 7 out of 10 people aren't happy. Don't you find that interesting? And then you have to ask yourself, when it comes to faith, when it comes to our relationship with God, is God even concerned? Is God concerned about our happiness? Now, I've had people come to me and tell me, "Well, I know God wants me to be happy." But usually they say that sentence on the other end of doing something that they know God wouldn't approve of. And they say, "Well, I know God wants me to be happy, so I'm going to do this thing because I know God wants me to be happy." And I don't think that's the case at all. The the question is, if most of us are unhappy, is God concerned? Is he thinking about it? Is he dwelling on it? Does he want us to be happy? That's the question we're going to look at today. If you have a Bible, I'm going to ask you to go to Psalms chapter 1. Let's take a second to pray, though, as we dig into this. Father, I pray that you would use the Word of God, that you would use your Holy Spirit to teach us about what it means to be happy from God's perspective. Teach us about that. We ask that in your Son's name. Amen. Well, if you're tracking along on lpguest.com or on the app on sermon notes, you can see that I'm going to share three different things. The first one is this, is that God lets us know where we won't find happiness. Now, Psalm 1, this is, you know, the start of the entirety of Psalms, and it's going to talk about happiness. The first psalm is going to open up with the very thing that we want to know most. Is God concerned with our happiness? And he said, blessed is the man. Now, the word blessed there means happy. So the writer is saying, happy is the man, and then God shows us where we won't find happiness. He says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So he shares three things. I was listening to another speaker talk about these three things. He broke them down pretty well, I thought. He said, this person doesn't walk in the way or in the counsel of the wicked. The wicked are people who live their lives as if there is no God at all. And he's saying, look, don't take their counsel, nor stands in the way of sinners. Sinners are basically living as if, you know, God doesn't matter. I don't care about your rules, God. I'm doing it my way. Don't stand in that way. Don't walk with them in that. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Scoffers live their lives bristling against God. They don't say that God doesn't exist. They just look at God and say, I don't want your rules. I don't like the way you do it. I don't like you. Those are the scoffers. So the writer is saying, happy is the man who doesn't do these things, who doesn't live their life, allowing the world to dictate to them what it means to be truly happy. These people who really live their lives against God. It's almost as if God is warning us not to take their advice, not to allow them to influence us, because it's not going to work. You know, and here's a reality. The world out there, everybody has an opinion about what it means to be happy, how you should live your life. And it feels like, and I could be wrong about this, but it feels like everybody wants to let you know how you should be living. You know, there's all kinds of books and there's all kinds of media out there telling you, this is what you need to do to be happy. You need to acquire this. You need to gain this. You need to have this. You need to look like this. You need to have this experience. You need to, all these things that if you just have these, you'll be happy. Here's what I find interesting is that most of those people struggle for happiness in the same way that you and I might. In fact, here's one thing I've learned about Hollywood, right? Hollywood puts out movies and shows and media that basically try to tell us about morality. And if there's anything we've learned in the last several years is that, you know, through the Me Too movement, that most of Hollywood seems morally bankrupt. So why would we want to take their opinion? This is what God is saying. Be careful where you take your advice. Be careful where, you know, someone is going to try to influence you to be happy, because that's not the answer. I think the key is that we have to discern well. Let me give you a for instance in my life. This was many years ago. My wife Tammy and I have been married for 25 years. And in our first year of marriage, we had some struggles. The problem was we totally loved each other. We have great chemistry together. We enjoy each other, but we're very different. You know, obviously, you know, I'm a man and she's a woman, and that alone, like there's a whole book written about that, we just think differently, right? But I'm the youngest of six, very big family. She's an only child. I grew up in Columbus, very big place. She grew up in a small city of Marion. I'm an extreme extrovert. She's an extreme introvert. I have a different love language, and I learned this later about what love languages are, and mine really are two over here, and hers are two over here, just completely opposite. And because of these opposites in our life, we see the world a little bit differently. And as a result of the way we see the world, sometimes it just caused clashes. And in that first year of marriage, and I don't know if your first year of marriage was like this, but it was almost like putting your hand on a fire, right? Putting your hand on the stove. I probably shouldn't do that again, right? And we had all this tension and frustration, you know, building up in the first year, and I didn't know where to go with it. So I found an older guy in my life You know, and I told him, I was explaining to him the frustrations. And here's the advice he gave me. Listen, he said, Ed, you got to be happy. And so if she's not making you happy, you just need to find someone else. I knew that advice was dumb. Like, I knew it in my soul. The discerning voice of the Holy Spirit in my soul goes, that's not what God would want you to do. I was looking to find help to be married well. The whole world has advice for you on how to live and how to be happy. But you need to discern well. So what God is saying is, look, be very careful. Don't buy into those things. The people who are against God, don't buy into that. So what does it mean to be happy? And he says, blessed is the man, verse 2. And this is the second thing I want to share. Happiness in God's kingdom is counterintuitive. Blessed is the man, verse 1, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So the happy person delights in the law of the Lord, to the point where the law of the Lord is such a delight in him, he meditates on it day and night. Now, the law of the Lord, that phrase, isn't just the Ten Commandments. It's not just the Levitical laws of what you find in the Old Testament. The law of the Lord, this phrase here, means the entirety of the counsel of God. You and I would take it to mean today, it's the Bible, it's the Word of God, it's what he's spoken, it's what he's revealed to us, his instruction for mankind. So happy is the person whose delight is God's instruction. Now, that seems counterintuitive. Let me explain why. Because deep down, what we believe in our soul is we would be happy if we didn't have any restraints at all. That if we could have what we wanted, if I could acquire this, if I could get this, if I could have a better marriage, if my kids were better, if they achieved more, if I was able to be taller and tanner. Like, we all have these things in our mind that this is what would make us happy. We don't want restraints. And when we think the law of the Lord, we feel like there's restraints. You're trying to withhold stuff from me. That's why it's counterintuitive. You know, I think the people who understand the law of the Lord have a trust in the one who's giving us his instruction. And as you start to take in the Word of God, you realize, yes, it's counterintuitive, but it works in your soul. That as you start to know God, as his Word starts to pour over you, you start to realize things. He fills a void in your soul that can't be filled by anything else in the world that we're grasping for. Things that are so fleeting. You know, you want a new home, and you buy the new home, and it works for a while, and then you want something else. You want the new car, or a better vacation, and a better job. Like, these things that we desire, that we believe are going to make us happy, and it feels like whenever we get them, it's just on to the next. And yet, there's something about a relationship with God in his Word that fills your soul. I was thinking about the beauty of a relationship with God itself. That in the kingdom of God, when I said the happiness in God's kingdom is counterintuitive, the kingdom of God, and we've done an entire series about the kingdom of God at LifePoint. But in a nutshell, here's what this means. That God is the authority. He made everything and everyone. He's the authority. And his kingdom is everything that he's trying to do in the world. He is the king of all kings, the Lord of lords. And we realize he wants a relationship with us, but there's something that's broken, and we know in our soul it's sin. We realize that we're the problem, that we have gone away, we have broken our laws, we've put our hand in God's face saying, no, I'm gonna do it my way. I wanna be king of my life. That leads us to things that break in our lives and lead to brokenness in us. That moment when we realize it's us, that we're the problem, and then we realize that God sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross to pay the penalty for sin, when we recognize that it wasn't just for the sins of mankind, but it was for my sins that he died, and then we realize that Jesus rose from the grave. He paid the penalty for sin, but he rose from the grave, and he sends his Spirit into the world to convince the world of who he is. And when we realize it in our soul, we say, all right, I'm all in for Jesus. I want him to please forgive my life and forgive my sins, and I want him to be my Lord. I want to follow him. That moment, the kingdom of God is not just geography that expands, not a castle and a throne, but the kingdom of God is every heart that receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that he becomes their king, the kingdom of God. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God, is that God wants his Spirit in us. When we recognize that, There's something that happens in our soul. And then we realize happiness is counterintuitive to everything we've thought. In fact, you know what Jesus said? This is Jesus talking in one of his most famous sermons. He talked about this counterintuitive happiness. He uses the word blessed. Remember, the word blessed means happy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is found in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn, for they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets that were and those who came before you. See, there's in the kingdom of God, happiness is counterintuitive to what we've believed, that somehow we're sold by the world and everyone around us that you'll be happy if you just gain more, get rid of restraint, experience more. And God is saying, actually, that's not true. It doesn't work. And happy is the one who allows the word of God to seep into their souls and start to influence their life. His instruction. You see, God isn't a God who's trying to keep us from having fun. He's a God who's trying to protect us in the way that we should go. Now, we all understand that. If you're a parent, you know that you cannot give your kid everything they desire that they believe is going to make them happy. Why? Because it doesn't work. You see, that's the same thing here. And that's one of the reasons that LifePoint does life groups. You know, we are getting ready to launch new groups here next week, and the groups are all centered around the Word of God. Every time we come together, we kind of meditate on and stew on and talk over a piece of God's instruction for our life. And when we come together, we allow that. And sometimes it's listening to someone else and what God's doing in them or listening, you know, to someone else's take on it that helps you to understand and allows that Word of God to really start to seep deeper into your soul. Happy is that person. And here's the last thing I want to share is that true happiness always benefits others. That those who are happy, this is what he says, blessed is the man, verse 1, blessed, happy is the man who doesn't, you know, take advice from everyone else in the world who doesn't understand God, but happy is the man who allows the word of God to fulfill their soul. And here's the deal, verse 3, he is like, how do you know what a happy person is like? This is what he's saying, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. All right, so it's a metaphor. Now, in that land, you know, it's a lot of dry desert area, and the writer is saying that, you know, when you go to a stream, you always see trees that are green near the stream. Why? Because their roots sink deep down and find that water. The water is what allows them to live and grow, along with the nourishment of all that the roots are going in and collecting. The trees, they become incredible, and the fruit during its season comes out. So what is the happy man like? He's like that tree that, yeah, as the seasons come, there's a season of fruit. And here's the thing about fruit. Fruit is refreshment and nourishment for others. That's what he's saying. Your life becomes like a fruit that not only you get the benefit of, that you're prospering, but it benefits others. And that's a reality. And here's the thing. Unhappy people are not refreshment for anyone. Because they're something that's in them that's lacking. And they think that if they just fill that, if I just get that, if I can just attain that, then I'm finally going to be happy. They're operating from a position of lack in their soul. I've got to fill this. And they're unable to really focus on others because they're trying to take, to fill. But those who are fulfilled by God, those who God has, through his instruction, his word, and his revelation of his spirit in their life, have started to do something, have filled that part of their life, they naturally are able to focus on others. They're like fruit in the timely season that offers refreshment to others. Yeah, it reminds me of Jesus. Do you remember him saying this? That the seed, the word of God is like a seed that goes onto the ground. And for some, that soil is good, and they take in the word of God, and that tree grows up, and it produces a fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. That means that others are finding haven in this tree. They're getting the benefit of all the fruit that's being produced from the word of God. There's also another time when Jesus said that you shall know them by their fruit that they produce. You shall know the believers, those who have the word of God in them, who've delighted in the law and the instruction of God. You'll know them by the fruit that's produced. Now, what's the fruit? We also know that Paul, the apostle, wrote to the church in Galatia. He said that the fruit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, gentleness and self-control. That when you focus on the word of God, when you focus on his instruction for your life and allow it to seep into your soul, what naturally happens is the fruit of the Spirit starts to spill out on others around them. And those people aren't dependent on the circumstances. That no matter what the season, like a tree that's planted, you know, near the stream. Now, there are seasons of dry seasons and windy seasons and storms that come into the life of that tree, and there might be cracks in the tree. There might be a limb that's gone down. But eventually, in the right season, because the roots are deep, you know, driving them to the word of God, the instruction of God is like that stream that comes into them, the living water that fulfills their life, and the fruit comes in the right season. I think that's what God wants for us. That God knows that there's something better than just reaching out and trying to attain something that's not going to eventually fulfill us, something that will eventually be gone. That there's something very eternal about the instruction of God he's trying to give us in our souls. And when you see people like that, those people leave you refreshed. You see the fruit of someone who is satisfied in God, someone whose heart is centered in God. Do they always struggle? Yes, every person on this planet. We live a life of struggle. That is completely normal. But there's a happiness that goes deep in their soul. I was thinking this week about a person in my life at the Westerville campus. Last Sunday, I was just finishing up preaching. I ran into this lady. Her name is Allie. I ran into her husband, and I said hello, and I noticed that Allie was crying, the wife, and I said to her husband, I said, "What's going on?" He goes, "Well, she's had a rough week." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "Well, there's a girl at school where she teaches that's just lost her mom of cancer, and this girl reached out to Allie because Allie lost her mom to cancer when Allie was 25, which was 13 years ago, and you know this girl reached out to Allie, and Allie's been kind of walking with her for the last several months as this cancer's progressed in her mom, and her mom just passed away this week, and she'd reached out to Allie, and Allie took her to dinner and took her and her siblings out to get clothing for the funeral. I mean, just walking with her, and she's just overcome with emotion and the pain of what this family's going through because she knows it so well. And I was sitting there in that moment listening to that, and I just thought, this is really beautiful. Is it hard? Absolutely hard. But for Allie to use the hard seasons in her life, knowing that God has challenged her and changed her over the years. And I've known her for, you know, 6 or 7 years. When I hear her talk about her mom, I can see the pain of loss. And I'm sure at the time it was devastating, but it's still there. There's a pain in her life of missing her mom, who she loves so dearly. Her mom was a wonderful believer. I was thinking about this passage, and I thought, this is what it looks like. You know, this is what it looks like, that someone who's weathered, the seasons and allowed God to really work in their heart are able to be like refreshment, like a tree that's producing fruit for others, that they find refreshment in those seasons. And I thought, you know, I'm going to call Allie and ask her if I can share the story. And so I called her on a Tuesday of this week, which was May the 2nd. And I told her what I was thinking, and she chuckled a little bit. She was a little bit taken aback. I said, "What?" And she goes, "Well, Ed, you know, on the 1st of May, which was yesterday for her, she goes, I started reading Psalms 1, and I was praying, God, make me like the tree." Isn't it interesting? She goes, "Ed, it's not the first time this has happened. Several years ago, there was another young girl that had a mom who died of cancer. And I was able to walk with her. And I can't tell you the countless number of people I've been able to walk with who've had, you know, adults that they've lost to cancer." And she realizes that yes, it's been painful, but in a way she's honoring her mother and she's honoring the Lord by helping people in the midst of their struggle And it's difficult, and yet it's so satisfying in her soul to know that God wants to use her. And even in our conversation, I think we just both got the sense that God was trying to affirm her, you know, in that moment that, yes, I see you. That is the joy. Deep down, that is the joy that comes in our souls, that we know the God of the universe who invented DNA, who made the galaxies, who knows all the 7 billion people who live on the earth. He knows all the billions who've ever lived, and yet he sees you personally. And he gives his instruction through his word, and by his Holy Spirit, he talks to you, he speaks to you, he guides you, he shapes you, he corrects you, he challenges you, and he affirms you. That's the joy. So is God concerned with our happiness? I'd say absolutely. He's absolutely concerned with our happiness. He's trying to produce something in us that the world cannot produce. He's trying to do something in us that is bigger than just ourselves. He knows what it means because he's a father who loves his children and wants us to know him. So here's my ask to you. Where are you at? Are you striving after that thing that you believe? Okay, if I just had this, then I'd be happy. If my job was better, if I made more money, if I had a nicer house, if I had a better vacation, experiences with my kids, if a relationship, if, you know, whatever it is there a thing in your life you just keep chasing after? So what would you do now? It's time to submit that and say, God, I'm submitting this to you. Speak to my heart through your word. Help me to allow the word of God to start really seeping in. If you've never made that a habit, maybe for you, the time is to start making a habit of the Word of God. You can help, you know, yourself by getting into a life group. But maybe it's just reading a small scripture every day. You know that we do, Monday through Friday, we do every week on our app, a LifePoint Drivecast, where we dig into the Word of God. You can capture like a little 5 to 7 minute devotional every day just to help you get started. And maybe take that passage and read it. Maybe go through a book of the Bible with a friend. Start to let the Word of God, meditate on it daily, allow that, and watch how it starts to really challenge your heart. Maybe as you're listening in, you would say, you know, I don't know that I've ever been connected to God. I've never made him the king of my life. I'm still trying to run my own life, and you realize it just doesn't work. Can I ask you, do you realize that a lot of the things that you're trying to chase after sometimes lead to brokenness, and that sin breaks your relationship with God? That's why Jesus died on the cross, for you. If you've never made a decision to say, you know what, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sins, you can do that. It's a step of faith, which is what he requires. God is not asking you to live a perfect life. He's asking you to live a life of faith. And a step of faith you can do today is simply by receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior over your life. Let's take a second. Let's just pray wherever you're at. Just take a second and pray. If you've been struggling, chasing after things, I want you to submit that to God. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. Let's take a second. Just kind of close your eyes and bow your head and talk to God. Whatever's on your heart. But for you specifically, if you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, just tell him. Say, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Just tell him that. Maybe you've always believed that. Just tell him that from your heart to his right now. God, I believe you. And the Bible says, anyone who calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can do that by simply saying to Jesus right now, Jesus, I am so sorry I've sinned against you. I'm asking you to forgive me. Will you please forgive me of my sins? And I want you, Jesus, will you lead my life? I want you to be my Lord. I want to follow you as best I know how. Will you please, Jesus, accept this simple step of faith? Amen. You need to know it's that simple step of faith that makes you right with God the Father. Not all the things that you're going to do. Not the things that, you know, you think you need to clean your life up. It's just faith. He wants you to walk by faith and allow him to lead your life. God, I pray for all of us who are listening in that struggle with happiness, that struggle with trying to chase after things, thinking they're going to fulfill us. God, I pray that our hearts would be consumed by your word, that you would instruct us from the inside out with your Holy Spirit. Guide us. Help us to delight in you. God, fill us with whatever you want to fill us with, that it would spill out in others, that we'd be a refreshment to others. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for listening in. Until next time, God bless.